Happy to be here worshiping with you, and for the privilege and the honor of opening the Word of God with you again. We thank you for your prayers for us, both when we were in Chile with the girls, and this past week we were at our mission board meeting in Florida, and I had a good time of fellowship and interacting with some of the people who are in charge of us in that sense, and things about that. The Lord continues to add to our support. We picked up another church and an individual. We're about 54% of our support now. And that was kind of good because at 50%, our mission board says we can start talking about language school. And so we had some conversations with our field director. And there's a lot of things to work around, and we don't have a final okay on that yet. But he said that we ought to plan to go to the missionary conference in Chile in January. And if the Lord has raised enough of our support there, perhaps we could just stay and do our language training there in Chile. So that sounds very near. But that means that it's a little more urgent, and so pray with us that the Lord will work those details into place and that he'll provide the needed support that we need to serve the Lord there in Chile. If you have your Bible this morning, turn to 1 John, the epistle 1 John, where we were, and we're going to look into this morning, and I trust it will be an encouragement and a help to you as we think about what God's Word has to say to us. Now, in opening, let me just have you think about this as you're turning and flipping. What is the central theme or the central idea or the central attitude or action of the Christian life? What is the most important thing about the Christian life? Some of you have been believers and walked with the Lord longer than I've been alive, and so you've had possibly some time to think about this or to work through this or to live this out in your life. But as you think about that, there may be many different answers. Unfortunately, many people who call themselves Christians would say, well, the most important thing about the Christian life is that God helps me. He's there when I need him, kind of like a genie in a bottle. And if I ever need a hand, I can just give a shout out and he'll come to my aid and help me do what I want and get the things that I want. And I'll have a good life, and I'll be well-liked, and I'll have a good job and be respected, and my family will work out the way I want it to. And that's what the most important thing about the Christian life is. I hope that you can see through that, that's not the main existence. Romans chapter 11, verse 36 says that by Christ and through him and for him, all things are, all things exist. So clearly we're not the center of the universe, Jesus Christ is. But if we think about that, what is the most important thing? And perhaps the answer that I would give you might be kind of obvious. I might say the most important thing about the Christian life is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is central to the Christian life and should be central to our lives. And I think that's exactly what John is trying to communicate as he writes this letter. He's writing it to believers. He refers to them over and over as beloved, little children, my children, people that he cares about, people that he sees as brothers and sisters and members of the family of God. And I think that's why he begins this epistle in the way that he does. If you're familiar, if you think about the other epistles of the New Testament, this one begins very differently than most all of the other ones. John simply launches right into what he has to talk about. He doesn't introduce himself. He doesn't address the specific people that he's writing to. He simply jumps right into his material and his content. And what he wants to talk about and what is central to this book and to his message to you and to me today is about the person and work of Jesus Christ. So look with me, if you will, at these first four verses of 1 John. He says this, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and have touched with our hands, concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it, and testify to it, and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete." John is writing to believers. He's talking about what the Christian life is all about. And he just jumps right into talking about the person and work of Jesus Christ. you'll notice that he talks about Jesus and describes him right from the very beginning in verse 1. And at first it sounds like he's talking about a thing or an idea or something like this, but we see that that's not the case at all. He's actually talking about Jesus Christ. Now, John was one of the disciples of Jesus. He walked and lived and ate with Jesus day in and day out for 3 years. And he knew Jesus, and he had experience with him. And John now is quite a few years removed from that. It's maybe 60 years or so later. John is an older man now, and he's talking about the thing that has been the central issue of his life for the past 60 years. And he says, this is what my life is about, and this is what I want to communicate to you. Notice how he describes Jesus Christ. And as Mr. Meyer said, there are a lot of things that are similar to the Gospel of John, and I'll point out a few of those as we go. First, he talks about Jesus being eternally existing. He says, that which was from the beginning. Remember how John opened his Gospel? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. This Jesus Christ didn't start to exist at 30 or 60 years ago, before John was writing this. This is Jesus who has always existed and always existed as God. And so this is not something that was just a recent fad or just something that just came up, but this is the worship of the Creator of the universe, Jesus Christ. He describes him as eternally existing, that which was from the beginning. Notice what else he says about him. He says, he is that which we have heard. Now, it's interesting that you would talk about a person as someone that you have heard. But John says, and John calls Jesus several times in his gospel, he calls him the Word, right? He is the Word. He is something that's communicated. And Jesus is heard. And many of the things that we think about and we talk about even now about Jesus Christ are his words, the things that he said. We read them in the Gospels. We read them in the Word of God. And we hear his words as well. And John says, we have heard the Word. And so he's God's incarnate Word. He's the Word that we heard. And it's not just that we heard it because we read God's Word, the Bible. But John says, I actually heard him. I was standing there while he was speaking these words that we quote to one another and that we put our faith and trust in. He says, I was there when Jesus said, I am the door. Or when Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I heard the Word. So he's God's incarnate Word. What is significant about a word? A word is something that communicates, right? I am attempting right now to use my words to communicate to you a message, an idea. And Jesus is God's communication to us. John says in chapter 1 of his book, John 1:14, he says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld the glory as of the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Verse 18 says, the only begotten who was in the bosom of the Father, he has explained God. He has communicated God. And so Jesus is God's incarnate Word, the one who teaches us and shows us and tells us what God is and who he is like. But John goes on. He says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, he says, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the Word of life. He says, this Jesus was not simply some sort of ethereal thing or an idea or a pleasant thought or a dream or a ghost. He says he was actually a real living human being. He says, we saw him. We touched him. We could grasp him. He was there. I had that experience. I spent time with Jesus. And he says, Jesus is fully God in the flesh and fully human. He's been seen and he's been touched. And then finally, he says, he calls him the Word of life. And John again refers to Jesus as the Word. He's the Word of life. He's the Word that brings life. John said something very similar. He says that everything exists because Jesus created it, John 1:3. And he says, in him was the light of life. Jesus was the Word that brought life. People were living, but they were dead in their sin, and Jesus came to bring life. Jesus said as much, John records it, I am come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. So John describes Jesus, and this is what he wants to talk about. He doesn't talk about himself. He doesn't talk about his readers. He doesn't give any greetings. He just jumps right in. He says, this is what I'm going to talk about. This is what's important in this epistle is the person and work of Jesus Christ. He's eternally existing. He's God's incarnate Word. He's fully God in the flesh and fully human. And he's the incarnate Word that brings life. This is what John says is important. This is what it is. And so Jesus Christ is central to the universe and all of humanity. He is the most important thing. He says, this is what I have to talk about. This is what's most important. He's the Word of life. And so how does John continue from that? John says, this is what I have experienced in Jesus Christ. This is who he is. And I know about him. I've seen him. I've heard him. I've touched him. I've experienced him. I've experienced that life that he came to bring. How do I respond to that? Well, verses 2 and 3 says that he responds by proclaiming Jesus. So in verses 2 or 3, I think we have the proclamation of Jesus Christ. Look at what he says. He's talking about this Word of life. Verse 2, the life was made manifest, and we have seen it, and testify to it, and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father, and was made manifest to us. Now here John's talking about life. He's talking about eternal life. We sometimes think about that's something that we have and that we enjoy when we're in Christ, and that's exactly true. But I think he's still talking about Jesus as the life. Now John has called Jesus the life before, right? John 14, John records that Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Or John 11, Jesus says, I'm the resurrection and the life. Jesus is that life. And verse 2, John says that the life was made manifest. So here we have God's communication to the world of life, eternal life, and he does so by the Word that brings life. And he says this life was made manifest. So I think we could say that the gospel, or gospel means simply good news, the good news of life in Jesus Christ was revealed at Jesus' first coming. This was the good news that Jesus came to bring and to accomplish. He came to tell people that he was God's Son, that he was the one whom God had sent so that people may know the Father, so that people may have life. And Jesus came to earth, fully God, fully man. He came, he lived a perfect life, and he died a sacrificial death. This, in a nutshell, is the good news. That Jesus Christ is God's Son, fully God, fully man, came to earth, lived a perfect life, and died a sacrificial death. In fact, John, in this epistle later on in chapter 4, he summarizes the gospel as saying that Jesus came in the flesh. And he says, if you deny that, you're not a believer. He says, Jesus came in the flesh. And I don't think it's just that little phrase, but it's what Jesus did as he came when that life was made manifest. The Word that brings life was made manifest. So this gospel, the good news of life in Jesus Christ, was revealed at Jesus' first coming. And John had a front row seat to that. This is what he says in the next things. He says, the life was made manifest, verse 2, and we have seen it. John is talking about himself and others who were actually there, who heard Jesus talk, who saw him do these miracles, who were there at his crucifixion, who looked into the empty tomb and saw it empty, who saw Jesus and interacted with him after his resurrection, who was with him in the upper room when Jesus appeared and said to Thomas, you want to put your hands and your fingers into my feet, into my hands? Go ahead. And Thomas, along with the other disciples, simply responded in worship, my Lord and my God. John says, we have seen it. This life was made manifested. This gospel, this good news, it was revealed at Jesus' first coming, and it was seen by us. And he says, we testify to it and proclaim to you the eternal life. Again, not just the message of how you can have life, but the life that is in Jesus Christ. John says, this is what we proclaim. This is what the apostles and all of Jesus' disciples, I'm using that in a non-technical sense, all of Jesus' followers, this is what they proclaim. They saw Jesus, they heard his words, they believed them, and they told everyone. This is how you can have life. It's through Jesus Christ. John says this in his gospel in chapter 20. He says, there are many other things that Jesus did that aren't written in this book. He says, if I wrote them all, I don't even think the world would contain all the books. But these I have written down so that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and believing in him, you might have life in his name. And John says, this is what we proclaim. And this good news was proclaimed by Jesus' apostles and all of Jesus' disciples. We find it in the pages of the New Testament. This is the proclamation of Jesus, the Word of life. He is the central figure in the Word of God. He's the central figure in the Christian life. We have recorded in the book of Acts that at Antioch, the disciples of Jesus were first called Christians. Probably not as a pejorative term, the Christ followers, those little Christ followers. But they gladly took that. And 1 Peter actually says that you may suffer as a Christian, as a follower of Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ is the one in whom we have believed. Jesus Christ is the one whom we proclaim. So the gospel was proclaimed by the apostles and Jesus' disciples. And it goes on to say that the gospel is what we proclaim and what we should be known for. Look at what he says. He says, the life was made manifest, this good news that life is able to be found in Jesus Christ, eternal life with God through Jesus Christ. He says, we've seen it. We testify to it and proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. Jesus Christ and the good news about his death and his life are proclaimed to everyone. And I think John would say this very thing. What is life? Sounds like a very existential question. What is life? But for John, he would say, life is found in Jesus Christ. There is no life apart from Jesus Christ. Now, there are many people who are attempting to live life apart from Jesus Christ today. But they are not fulfilled. They are not satisfied. They maybe think they're having a good time, but this is an empty life. This is not life the way God created it to be. Because God created all of us, he made his creation good, but sin entered the creation through the sinful choice of Adam and Eve, and all of us are sinners. We have disobeyed God, and we do so because we're sinners by birth. And so we're under God's righteous judgment. But God made a way to be right with them, and that way was through faith in his Son, Jesus Christ. Fully God, came to earth, fully human, lived a perfect life, died a sacrificial death for us. And for those who turn from their sin and believe in Jesus Christ, he says, they can enjoy life. And John would say, what is life? What is living? It's in Jesus Christ. Life is found in Jesus Christ. So not only is that what he says, this is what we proclaim to you. We testify and we proclaim to you about Jesus Christ, who was with the Father and was made manifest to us. Verse 3, he says, that which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you. This has been John's consistent message, that Jesus Christ is the only way to enjoy life. There is no life outside of Jesus Christ. And he says, we proclaim that also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. He says, the gospel is what we proclaim. This is what we're known for. This is what we tell people about. This is what we answer when we talk about what life is all about. And I think the gospel is indeed what you and I, as believers in Jesus Christ and as followers of Jesus Christ, should be known for. Unfortunately, many times we could be known for all sorts of things. We may be the techie guy, or we may be the garden lady, or we may be the political guy, or we may be the whatever sort of thing it is. But what he says, I think what we ought to be known for is the good news about Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ is central to our lives and ought to be central to a believer's life. I came across a really neat tweet a couple of weeks ago, and I've shared it with some people, but I share it with you here, and this is what I mean by what we should be known for is this good news, the gospel, the good news about Jesus Christ. And this tweet says, I think I wrote it in the notes there, if the message you preach isn't good news for every person from every tribe, tongue, and nation, then it isn't the real gospel. That has a lot of ramifications if you think about that. There may be things that we proclaim and we talk about and we say, this would be the answer if this person would be elected, or if this rule would be struck down, or if this thing would happen, or if I could get this, or I could achieve this, let me make our lives better. But that might not be good news for the other 95% of the world that doesn't live in our country. And we had the opportunity a couple weeks ago to fellowship with believers in an entirely different country. And you know what? There wasn't anything there that was any different than what we do here. We sang praises to Jesus Christ. We prayed together. We heard God's word taught. We enjoyed the time of fellowship with one another. We did the same thing. And I think that's a good thing for us to think about. What if believers from some of the churches that our missionaries represent came and fellowshiped with us? Would they say, well, that was weird. You know, we sang praises to America. I thought we were here to sing praises to Jesus Christ. Or I thought this is what we were about. I thought we were about the Word of God. I thought we were about Jesus Christ. And if the message we preach isn't good news for every person from every tribe, tongue, and nation, then it isn't the real gospel. It's a great challenge in my mind to think about proclaiming that gospel and being known for that true gospel. And John says, this is what we have seen and heard, and we proclaim it to you. And he says, the result is, verse 3, that you too may have fellowship with us. And John introduces this idea of fellowship, and it's a very important idea in this epistle. Now, we may hear fellowship and we may think, some of us might be like Pavlov's dogs and we might instantly start salivating because we think, ooh, good, potluck. When we were in Chile, David Flink had asked me to give just a little presentation, just show a little bit about us. So I had pictures of, thought it'd be interesting, we showed had a picture of each of our homes, because they're obviously very different than their homes. And Ellie was smart. She sent a picture of her house in the wintertime with the snow, and they thought that was great. Then they wanted to know about our church. And, of course, when you want to say, what's your church like, what's the first thing you want to do? Here's our building. But I didn't do that. I resisted that urge, and I said, here's a picture of us meeting, and we had some pictures of people singing and people sitting in the pews and a pastor preaching. He had this very militant, he had a fist out like this. Had pictures of our elders and pictures of our deacons. And we had one picture of us in the lower auditorium eating. And I said, this is something our church does really well. We can really eat. And if pastor doesn't come and flip the lights on and off, we'd probably just stay there all day. Then I said, and this is a picture of the building that we worship in, that we meet in each week, and showed a picture of that as well. But we enjoy fellowship. And we may think immediately food, and that certainly can be one way that we have that fellowship. But I'm indebted to Rob Hammond for many years ago coming up with this, and TAC. I think there were three things. I think it's SPAC, SPC, sharing, participation, and community. Those are three ways that you can think about fellowship: sharing, participation, and community. It means whenever we share in something. Now, there are many things that we enjoy fellowship, or maybe we don't enjoy fellowship. I've spent a fair amount of time this last month in airplanes. And all of us who are in that metal tube are sharing together, and we are participating, and we have one goal. The first goal is, of course, everybody wants to get on the airplane as fast as possible. And then as soon as the door closes, our goal is to get off the airplane as quickly as possible. We want to get to that destination, and we're united in that goal. We want to get to this destination. We don't want to land at a different airport. We don't want to crash. We want to land, we want to get there, we want to get there in time, and we want to get off the airplane and hurry out to the terminal so we can sit down again and wait for more flights. But we have something that we share in common. You may have a community, you may have a homeowners association, a group of people who live in the same neighborhood, and you share some concerns. You know, maybe the lighting could be better, maybe somebody could fix up these sidewalks, maybe we could try to beautify the entrance a little bit like this, and you share in those concerns. There may be groups that you're a part of. Your work really is a participation of fellowship. Hopefully, the general idea is that you're all working toward the same thing. And you say, well, you've never been to my company. You don't know my manager. Everyone's doing their own thing. But the idea, the goal is that everybody's working together, and you share that in common. And that's exactly what John is talking about when he talks about fellowship. But when he says that we have fellowship, John says, you may have fellowship with us. What is that fellowship in? What is the point of sharing? What is the point of participation? He says it's this good news about Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ himself and the life that we enjoy is the point of our participation. That's where we intersect. And as I look out, I see a diverse group of people. But we could make it even more diverse. We could bring in people from other countries and other languages and other nationalities, and all these things may be very different, but what we, with a point of intersection, would be the gospel and our life in Jesus Christ. And that's what John says. He says, that which we have seen, verse 3, that's what we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you so that you may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. So the gospel is the basis of our fellowship. And that ought to be the basis of our fellowship as well. We need to be very careful, and I think we actually need to actively combat becoming something specific, becoming the blank church. Well, you're the music church, or you're the homeschool church, or you're the whatever thing it is. We need to make sure that we're not hyphenated church, that we are the church of Jesus Christ, that our fellowship is in Jesus Christ. And so I think we need to actively combat becoming an age-specific, income-specific, or ethnicity-specific, or any other kind of specific group of people. Galatians 3:28 talks about all these things that have been changed. He says there's neither Jew or Gentile, there's neither slave or free, there's neither male or female, but we're all one in Christ Jesus. And that is our point of fellowship. That is our point of participation or sharing. And John says that's the way it is, and that's the way it should be. Now, hopefully we would all give lip service to this. But this is, we all naturally gravitate toward people who are like us. That's why the Tower of Babel worked so well, right? We want to be with people who are like us. But we need to say, no, our fellowship in the church, if we want to have clubs with people who are like us, we can do that. There's the rest of the week for that. But on the Lord's Day, we gather in Jesus' name, and our point of participation is Jesus Christ. And so I'm not going to segregate off into some group or some subset of that. I'm going to say, that is where I want my fellowship to be. So that someone who enters, who's a believer in Jesus Christ, says, there's a fellowship there. It's not in the color of their skin or the language they speak or how much money they have or the kinds of cars that they drive, but it's in Jesus Christ. And we enjoyed that when we were in Chile because we said, we're a part of this group. We don't speak Spanish, and we can't communicate with everybody like we'd like, and we don't know anything about their lives, and they can't understand a life where you actually have to spray poison on green things to try to make it die. They live in the desert, and you have to work hard to get anything to grow. They can't understand all these things, but our point of participation where we intersect is our faith in Jesus Christ, our belief in the gospel. And so we as a fellowship, as Westerville Bible Church, need to actively combat that. We need to say, no, that is our point of fellowship is going to be with Jesus Christ, which goes against our natural trying to be comfortable with the people we are like. So our community then consists of those who, and when I say our community, I mean our church community, consists of those who believe the good news of Jesus. In other words, we have, and think about this, let this just marinate in your mind. We have more in common with believers who don't speak our language than we do with Central Ohioans who know nothing of Jesus Christ. And this, again, was what I was talking about. And the girls had illustrated to them in a very obvious and concrete way. We have fellowship with a group of believers 5,000 miles away who don't speak the same language we do. We have more fellowship with them than we do with people who are just like us in every other way except for that fellowship that we have with Jesus Christ. So this fellowship is central to who we are. It determines the things that we love and the things that we value, the things that we believe, and the priorities that we have. So let me encourage you, as you think about this fellowship that John says we have because we are in Jesus Christ, let that be a very important part of what we do here when we gather in Jesus' name on the Lord's Day. That would be the point of our participation, that would affect the things that we talk about, that would affect the way that we interact with and the people with whom we interact, that we don't separate ourselves off from people like that, that we make the fellowship of Jesus Christ central to who we are as believers. So verses 2 and 3 talk about that proclamation of Jesus Christ. And just as in verse 1, Jesus Christ is central to all of the universe and all of humanity, Jesus Christ is also central to our church. He ought to be the most important thing. He ought to be the thing with which our church cannot function without. Or we say, well, you know, we didn't talk about Jesus Christ or we didn't sing any praises to him today, but that's okay, church went on without a wrinkle. Hopefully not. hopefully say there's nothing we can do outside of our fellowship in and our participation in Jesus Christ and his church. So we have the description of Jesus, verse 1, the proclamation of Jesus, verses 2 and 3, and then he concludes in verse 4 with the joy of Jesus, I think we could say. So Jesus Christ is not only central to the universe and humanity, he's not only central to our church and our fellowship together, but he's also central to our joy. Look at what he says. We are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. John says, coming out of the person and work of Jesus Christ and the fellowship that we enjoy with one another because of Jesus Christ and the life that we share in him, that we have complete joy. Now, if I were to say to you, fill in the blank, blank would make my joy complete. What would you put in the blank? Now, I know that you would say, well, obviously the answer is Jesus, right? But maybe you would actually think, you know, this week, maybe, you know, getting a raise or having a vacation or getting along with this person or something like this would make my joy complete. And John, I think, challenges us to remember that Jesus Christ is and must be central to our joy. John may very likely have been writing this as he did the revelation of Jesus Christ from exile and not in good situations, not in a great financial place, not in a great health place, not in a great retirement spot. But yet he says our joy is complete because of our fellowship in Jesus Christ. There are many things in our lives that are very uncertain, and they are according to God's will. Our life, our health, our possessions, the safety and security that we enjoy in our country, all of these things are gifts from God. But they should not be the cause or the basis of our joy. All those things could be taken away, and our joy could still be complete because of the life that we have in Jesus Christ. And I hope that as you think about that, you're challenged to think, am I placing or am I finding my joy in Jesus Christ, or am I finding it in other things? John says, we're writing these things so that our joy may be complete. John says, I can barely contain myself. I just jumped right in. I wanted to talk to you about the most important thing in the believer's life, and that is Jesus Christ. He's central to a believer's life. Let me just give you three things to think about in the joy of Jesus, and with that, I'll close. I think that we ought to and we should rejoice in the fellowship of Jesus Christ and his followers. John says, we're writing these things to you so that when you believe in Jesus Christ, you have fellowship with us and with the Father and with Jesus Christ. And he says, that completes our joy. So we ought to find joy, legitimate joy, in the fellowship of Jesus Christ and his followers. And we do that every Lord's Day, the first day of the week, when we gather together in Jesus' name. We remember Jesus' resurrection from the dead on the first day of the week. And we gather together. Our point of contact, our intersection, is Jesus Christ. We sing praises to him. Jesus, the very thought of thee, with sweetness fills my breast, but greater far thy face to see, and in thy presence rest. When we interact with people who have been redeemed by Jesus' death on the cross, when we pray to God the Father, our Father, in Jesus' name, when we encourage one another to observe everything that Jesus has commanded us, that should cause our joy to be complete. And many times we may say, oh, I don't know if I want to go to church this morning. I'm not feeling great. I don't know if I want to get out. Maybe traffic. There may be people that I don't like to interact with. Let me encourage you to find your joy in the fellowship of Jesus Christ and of his followers every week as we gather on the Lord's Day. And that's not the only time. Find other opportunities to interact with the body of Christ and find our joy in fellowshipping with Jesus Christ. Perhaps it's something just enjoying a meal together, as many of us did last night. Perhaps it's simply just spending time with one another. Perhaps it's communicating with one another and finding that to be our joy in the fellowship of Jesus Christ and his followers. I think that we can enjoy that fellowship more and more as we put effort into it. That's not something that's just going to happen. Again, we had a really good time the 10 days that we spent with these believers in Chile, and we interacted with many of them several times throughout the week. The girls got to stay with a couple families. Several ladies came over and cooked us Chilean meals. One lady had us over to had the girls over for breakfast to their house. We saw them over and over. And the girls remarked at the end of 10 days, they said, "I feel like we're really close to these people. I feel like even though we don't speak the same language and we just kind of get back and forth on what we can, but I feel like we've grown really close." And I said, "Well, why do you think that is?" And they said, rightfully so, "Because we've spent a lot of time together in 10 weeks or 10 days, and we have grown close together." And if you say, "Well, I just don't feel close to people in the church," why don't you spend some time with people in the church? Why don't you put your joy and say, "I want to find joy in the fellowship of Jesus Christ and in his followers," and put the effort into it? And I wouldn't be surprised, but you might enjoy it quite a bit more. So actively seek to grow relationships with believers, where the point of contact is not all these other things. We might be some say, "Well, I don't have anything in common with that person." The point of contact, the intersection, is Jesus Christ. And we can find joy in the fellowship of Jesus Christ and his followers. So that's one way, I think, that we can pursue the joy of Jesus Christ, where he could be central to our joy. Secondly, I think we can rejoice in the participation of pursuing and proclaiming Jesus Christ. That we are united in a goal. We have a goal that we want to pursue Christ and we want to proclaim him to others as well. One of the things I think that unites us together is we have a group of people who want to grow to be more like Jesus Christ. And we have a goal in mind that we're working together toward, and we're helping one another along the way of that goal. And we want to make Jesus Christ known to other people as well. And so we're working together and encouraging one another in that goal as well. There's many ways that we did that. Again, the mission trip that you'll hear more about this evening, that was a way that you all participated together and enabled the Word of God to go forward, enabled people to be built up, enabled others to be strengthened and encouraged. We participated together. When we have times of fellowship and we participate in that and we give ourselves to one another and encouraging one another and helping one another to grow, those are times where we are participating in pursuing and proclaiming Jesus Christ. Even our worship time, we could be tempted to think, "Well, I just come here on Sunday morning, I sit there, and people up here, they do their thing, and over here, they do their thing, and over here, they play this thing, and then this guy gets up and he talks for a while, and then we go home." But if we say, "This is actually a participation, I want to be involved. I'm going to think about the things that are being said. I'm going to pray along with the people who are praying aloud. I'm going to sing along and meditate on the words that we're singing. I'm going to hear God's word and I'm going to apply it to my life. And then I'm going to discuss it and interact about with it with one another afterwards." And we actively pursue participating in pursuing and proclaiming Jesus Christ. These are things that we can do to find great joy in the fellowship of Jesus Christ. And then one final thing. We rejoice in the sharing of eternal life in Jesus Christ with others. We don't want to just keep it here and say, "Well, we've got a really good thing going at West River Bible Church, but we don't want anyone else to have anything else to do with it." We want to share. We want to share with people who don't know, people who haven't heard. That starts in your neighborhood, in your workplace, in your family reunions. And it goes out beyond that to Ohio. And it goes out beyond that to the rest of our country and to the world. And we can find great joy in the participation, the fellowship together of sharing the eternal life, who is Jesus Christ, the Word that brings life. We do that by participating in giving. We do that in many different ways. And I think one of the ways we can do that is we can embrace our role as senders. Let me just think about that with me for just a minute. Many times, we may look and say, "Well, we're not a very big church. There's not a ton of people here. And you know, it seems like every time we turn around, somebody's moving to go somewhere else. And somebody's going over here to do this. And now Pastor Perry and Becca are going to Chile. And people are leaving." We might be tempted to think it'd be better if we had some excitement that just sucked people in, sucked Christians in from everywhere. Maybe even from other states they would come because they want to be a part of the excitement that's here. But I think that we could say, you know what? We can take great joy in being a church that is a sender, where people are spinning off and being flung out to other places and are ministering in other places, and we are encouraging that and supporting those people and praying for those people. Last weekend, we had the opportunity to spend with Randy and Vicki Livingston, who, by the way, send their greetings and their love to you. And I don't know if you heard, but he did get a job, and I just got that last week, and they're going to be moving in a few months here to South Georgia. But we were talking and reminiscing about several different things, and Vicki said, you know, I think sometimes, she says, I think about over the years all the people from Westerville Bible Church who are in so many places around the world and are serving in churches and serving on the mission field and are in all sorts of different places, and the influence that Westerville Bible Church has as it sent people out. And we could look around and say, well, I wish there were more people here. I wish people were like coming into us and everyone was coming to us and we'd be the center. Or we could say, you know what? This is a legitimate role, and we can embrace this and find great joy in sending people out, in being like the church at Antioch. Do you think the church at Antioch was pumped when the Holy Spirit said, separate Paul and Barnabas, and I'm going to send them somewhere else? It says there that they laid their hands on them and they sent them away. And the idea of sending them away wasn't like, get out of here. It was like they let them go. I don't think they were necessarily excited about that. But they let them go, and they said, this is what God has called them. They're sent out by the Holy Spirit, and we want to be a part of that, and we want that to be part of our role. And we can rejoice in the sharing of eternal life in Jesus Christ with others and embrace our role as senders through missions, through our faith promise giving, through the hearts and hands that ministers so well to so many people. And Beck and I have visited many missionaries who say, we know people in Westerville Bible Church more than we know in our home church. We know that they care about us, they communicate with us, they encourage us. That is being a sender. That is rejoicing in the participation in the fellowship of Jesus Christ, in the sharing of eternal life. This mission trip that you all made possible by your giving, and I think you will see dividends in the lives of these five young ladies and in our fellowship as well. In families who have gone out to serve the Lord in other places from our fellowship. And not to look at that as, oh, we lost another one. But we have had a part in seeing the gospel and the good news go out. So when you think about the joy of Jesus, Jesus is central to our joy. And that fellowship that we have is something that is great, great joy. We enjoy it every single week on the first day of the week. And I trust that you look forward to that. And you look forward to the opportunity to fellowship. I trust that you rejoice in participating in pursuing and proclaiming Jesus Christ with one another. That's something we say, we are united in that goal together. That's what we want to see happen. And even beyond that, that we embrace the opportunity to be senders and to help the gospel continue to move out beyond just our local footprint, but to be a blessing far and out and beyond. That can bring great joy to our hearts. And we rejoice because Jesus Christ is being proclaimed. The good news of life in Jesus Christ is being made known, and people are being brought into the fellowship of Jesus Christ. So that through believing in the gospel, they have fellowship with the Father and with the Son, and we have fellowship with one another. And that makes our joy complete. So I think if John were to ask us, and hopefully after talking about this for a few minutes, what's the Christian life about? What's the central thing? That you would agree with me that John would say and that we ought to say that Jesus Christ is central to our lives. And seeing him proclaimed and enjoying his fellowship, and that is what brings us our greatest joy. I trust that that's the case in your life. Let's close in a word of prayer. Dear God, I thank you for each one who is here this morning. I thank you for this assembly and the group of people who gather every week. Thank you for their faithfulness in prayer, their faithfulness in giving, their faithfulness in serving. And I pray that we would also be faithful in worshiping and in participating with one another to see Jesus Christ magnified and glorified in our lives by whatever way you choose, and also magnified and glorified among the nations, perhaps by sending us, perhaps by sending others to go and to take the good news. I pray that we might find great joy today in the fellowship of Jesus Christ, that we might enjoy the participation with one another in pursuing Christ and in proclaiming him. And I pray that Jesus Christ would be central to each one of our lives and that all the glory would go to Jesus Christ and the church forever and ever. Amen.